Thank you, brother. It's good to be here again tonight. And if you could turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1, we will continue in our study from this morning. As I said this morning, we just really enjoy coming to Shannon Hills, and we've enjoyed our day-to-day, the fellowship, and just catching up with a lot of you. And if we haven't caught up with some of you, forgive us. Those two little ones keep us crazy and busy at the same time, but it's a good busy. But again, it's been really good to be here. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we will read the first 14 verses together. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And let's ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Father, we come before you again just to give thanks, to thank you for your precious, perfect gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for who He is and what He has done for each of us. And we just want to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross and laying your life down in our place and suffering for us. We thank you so much that you are seated in glory this evening, high and lifted up, highly exalted, and given that name above every name. And we so long and are so looking forward to seeing you face to face. As we consider this morning, Lord, that when we see you, we will be like you. What a thought. We just thank you so much for our future that you have laid out for us, for those who've trusted you. We pray for help now, Lord, as we open your word and consider these truths before us, these challenging truths that, Lord, help us to not be hearers only, but to be doers. Help us to be serious and focused in our lives that you've given to us. So we just pray for help, special help tonight, as we look at these challenging virtues or graces. And so we ask for your blessing upon your word. We pray you would really work in our hearts, and we commit our time to you. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a bit of review. There are several here tonight that weren't here this morning, and just want to briefly catch us up. But this morning we looked at three things that God has provided or made available to the Christian to help us to grow spiritually. And that is our focus today is spiritual growth. Such an important thing to God. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And so these three things that we looked at this morning are found in verses 3 and 4. It is the power, the person, and the promises. It's the power. God has given us Through his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then it's through the knowledge of him, his person, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And so these are three resources that we as Christians have to draw from to grow spiritually. And God has given us so much in these three. Now, we were talking at the end of the message this morning about how practical this is if we reverse the order of these three things, and we take this pattern and we apply it on a daily basis as we seek to grow and seek the Lord every day. If we were to feed on the promises, that would directly lead us into contact with the person of Christ. And as we spend time with the person of Christ alone, quietly, with an open Bible and a clean heart, that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life that glorifies him, that impacts this Christ-rejecting world. And this is our goal as Christians. We want to have an impact. We want to make our life count for him. And I have just really enjoyed this little passage there. Those three things have just been so practical in my own life. And if I really believe if we apply this pattern to our lives on a daily basis, if we feed on his promises, brings us directly in contact with this person, empowers us to head out into our day glowing with the glory of Christ, that we will live a godly life, we'll have an impact on the world around us, but most importantly, we will grow. And the key verse in 2 Peter, I believe, is the last verse of the epistle, and that is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's been our focus this morning. We looked at verses 3 and 4, and so tonight we'll take verse 5 and following, if we can fit it all in. And so tonight we'll look at the plan. We've looked at the power, the person, the promises, and now we'll look at the plan and then the product. And so this will be our task tonight. Now, the portion we're looking at before us in, let's see here, verses 5, 6, 7, 5, 6, and 7 contain these seven, some would call them virtues. I call them graces because one of them is virtue, so it just sounds funny. So I call them graces. But this little portion, and really the whole passage, is just so practical. It's so applicable. But at the same time, it is so neglected. I can't tell you how many times I have read through 2 Peter chapter 1, agreeing with everything that's been said, but moved into chapter 2 and went on to something else, untouched, unchanged, unmoved. How many times do you think that you have sat in this room and heard a message from the Word of God and walked out saying, "Great message, brother, great job, what a message," but still walked out untouched, unchanged, unhindered? We just sometimes, as Christians, I am so guilty of this. I wonder how many times I have sat under the teaching of his word and not allowed it to work in my heart and to change me. And so the challenge tonight is, and it's been so funny for me as I've been studying this chapter, normally I have a short attention span. I'm ready to move on to other things, and I'm kind of moving around the word of God different places and not as methodical as most folks. But I ran into a brother as I was just starting to look somewhere else to study, who had been spending 6 months in this chapter. And the Lord brought me in contact with him, and I looked at his Bible and was just amazed at just the notes that he had and the time that he had spent. And he had spent 6 months seeking the Lord's heart, trying to apply these graces into his life. He was very serious about this. And I felt the Lord saying, "John, you need to go back and spend some more time." And then again, another brother at our assembly asked me to continue speaking in 2 Peter, and so I felt the Lord saying, "John, you need to go back and spend some more time." And so this is so important to the heart of God. It's so important to him. It's so important that we live the life. Why is it so important? There are some who believe that all of the exhortations and the challenges and the just the the challenges that are in the Word of God, to live it, to hang in there, to live this life, are there because we might lose our salvation. And that is just not true. And I ask the Lord, why are they there? We're safe and secure in Christ. Why are they there? And the Lord showed me it's for His glory. He is so concerned that we live for His glory. We don't have to worry about losing our salvation once we're saved and sealed and filled and all of those things that happen to us at the moment of salvation. But what matters to God is that we are glorifying Him. And when we look around in the world today, there's nobody worthy, as we were talking about this morning in the worship meeting. There's no one worthy to get all the glory except Him. And as we grow in that knowledge of Him, we begin to understand that more and more and more, that He deserves every single bit of glory we could possibly give to Him. And so it's so important that we do not walk out of here just a hearer of the Word. And it says in James, deceiving ourselves, doesn't it? We deceive ourselves. Man, how many times I have done that. I had a friend named Victor who came to know the Lord through door-to-door work. And as a guy who, it was amazing the verse the Lord used to lead him to Christ. It was in 1 Timothy. Let me see if I can remember it. It was, avoid foolish arguments which cause disputes. That's probably a terrible paraphrase, but that was the verse. And what happened is he read that verse. We read the Bible together for 9 months. We went through Romans. We went through all of the epistles. And every time we got through one, I thought, he's going to get saved. He's going to get saved. He can't read through these passages and not get saved. And it just didn't happen. And 1 Timothy, the craziest verse, avoid foolish arguments which cause disputes. And he read that morning. He went to school and got in an argument over politics. And the Lord spoke to him and said, you need to take my word a little more seriously. And the young man got saved that week. He saw the reality and the value of obeying God's word. And that's one thing the Lord has been driving home in my own heart. John, take my word a little more seriously. And so I share that with you tonight. One of the reasons that we need to do that is found in verse 10. Verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And here's the promise. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. I love the promises that have the word never in them. There's so many of them. It's a wonderful study for you. We'll never perish. He'll never leave us. There's so many. But in this case, this is our focus tonight. As we're growing spiritually, as we're taking His word seriously, when He says to do these things, to add these things to our faith, we do this so that we will never stumble. And it's so discouraging, isn't it, when a brother or sister falls into sin because they're not taking this life seriously. Sin ruins and destroys lives. Well, let's look at verse 5 as we get into this. There are two words before we get into these seven graces that I just want to spend a little time on. Have really enjoyed these. The first one, let's read verse 5 at the beginning there. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and so forth. The word diligence, this word means to make an intense, continual effort, to not give up. It means to make haste, to make an intense effort. There's so many things we could use to illustrate this, and I have been going back and forth in my mind, but I know our brother Steve mentioned that I was an avid skateboarder this morning, and I don't know where his source of information is, but I did do some skateboarding in my time, but I was more into surfing, and I'm just messing, Steve, but and if any of you have ever been into surfing at all in any way, you know that the East Coast is just almost a waste of time. you could look cool riding around with that board on your car and all that, but going out to the beach with the board under your arm, but really when you get out there, it's just a waste of time. That's why we hunt down and we turn into weathermen, because we're so focused on the wind direction, the swell direction, all of these things, hurricane forecasts. And as I lived down at the beach for several years, I turned into a meteorologist, self-taught, And so I could tell when the wind got a certain way and there was a low pressure at a certain point, I knew there'd be waves, and generally it was in a storm. And the best times were in hurricane swells that never came inland, but we just felt the effects. We've had a few of those this summer. And I have been paddling out, probably not the smartest thing in the world, but paddling out into some very large surf. I've been out at Wrightsville Beach, and I say this before the Lord, that I really believe I could have drove my car down this wave and turned and been hollowed tubed, you know? And here I am paddling out, and these waves are crashing, and I think of this word, diligence. You have to give an intense effort. Your arms turn into noodles because you're paddling. This wave breaks. You go under, and it's like a washing machine under there. And then you come up, and there's another one. And you go down, and you come up, and there's another one. And you go through this for over an hour until you finally get out there. And then you spend a good 30 minutes getting your breath, letting your muscles relax, and then finally getting up enough courage to paddle into one of these waves. And generally, as I stood up, I would fall down and go through the same process again. And so there was this intense effort. You're making haste. It's just a constant thing. And this is how the Lord wants us to be focusing in on our character, on our life before this Christ-rejecting world. And so we're to be diligent. We're to give an intense, constant effort. And then we're to add to our faith. Now, there's another little word here, add, that just I have just enjoyed looking this up, because it's where we get our word chorus. And the word came from these Greek plays. I think they were called tragedies. I'm not that familiar with them. But they would hire this man. He would be like a chorus director. The word is epikorego. They would hire this man who was given a blank check. And he was to construct the music, the instruments, the voices, and make this play just the most beautiful thing that he could possibly do. Spare no expense. This is what this word is all about. It's about lavishing upon your faith, lavishing upon this play to make it the most beautiful event. And so when people came out of this play after seeing this event, they would say, what a beautiful job, what an incredible story. How wonderful that was. And the Lord would have us to have people say that about our character as well, as we are adding, as we're lavishing upon our faith these graces, that others would see our lives and say, what a beautiful life, what a beautiful person, and would see Christ in us. They would see Christ. And so as we are making constant, intense effort, wasting no time, we are to lavish upon our faith, sparing no expense, these seven graces. I don't know if you have spent a lot of time on the Discovery Channel, but if you've ever seen them filming a hummingbird coming up to a feeder in slow motion and the wings are doing like that, and we know normally we can't even see the wings when they're flying because they're going so fast, but they slow it down. Now, if they do other things where they show things growing in fast motion, that looked like a rose bloomed in 30 seconds. And I thought about this because the way that we're to add these graces to our life, it says to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. And so out of each of these graces comes the other, and it perfects the other. And so it's kind of like to me as if you were to take a rose that hadn't budded, that hadn't bloomed, and you put that camera on it and film the whole process. And then you play it back in fast motion so you saw it in 30 seconds. And that first, those first leaves come out and boom, they open one after the other, after the other, after the other. And finally it's in full bloom in all its glory. And there it is, this beautiful red rose. My wife loves red roses. That is the idea with these seven graces. These seven things, if we're serious about it, if we make an effort, if we're lavish and we spare no expense and we add them to our lives will bloom, as it were, will just unfold the character of Jesus Christ. And so we'd like to look at these for us. And you know, when we think about that, that reminds me again of that tree planted by the rivers of water that we talked about this morning, growing spiritually. Now, the first word or the first grace that we're to add is virtue. Virtue. Now, virtue, as I understand it, is moral courage or moral excellence. And this word is used two other times outside of Peter's second epistle. The first place, Paul uses it one time in Philippians 4 and verse 8. And I call this verse the whatsoever test. This is, if there's any gray area in the Christian life, apply the whatsoever test to it to see if it's okay with the Lord. And generally that nixes about everything. So whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just and pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so the way Paul presents this word is that things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, these types of things make up this word virtue. Now, it's interesting because Peter uses this word in his first epistle in chapter 2 and verse 9. And these are the only two places used other than 2 Peter. And this is translated differently than the word virtue. And we'll see this. 1 Peter 2, 9, familiar verse. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises or excellencies or the virtue of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I like the translation, the excellencies. And so we are to proclaim the excellencies of him in our lives. Isn't that something? And so we see the use of this word, moral courage, because it takes courage to be morally pure in this world. Now, I'm going to mention some names here of some men in the world in our country today that are living in the spotlight. And I think as I mention their names, we'll be able to tell just what these men have in common. Mark Sanford, governor of South Carolina. Elliot Spitzer, governor of New York. John Edwards, vice president-elect. Jim Gibbons, governor of Nevada. And then Rick Pitino, head basketball of Louisville. And we could list more. But what these men have in common, other than their in the public eye, is that they have all been caught in infidelity. These men all lacked virtue. They lacked moral courage. Now, I don't believe that all of these men know the Lord Jesus. I don't know where any of these stand spiritually. Some would profess to be saved. But the fact is that they lack this virtue. They lack moral courage. It's interesting if you look at our generation that's coming up. The young ladies' clothes have shrunk. And the young men's clothes have swelled up. They've just gotten three or four sizes bigger. And I just can't figure it out. The fad is now to wear your jeans four sizes too big. And we're going to be really working on our two-year-old when he gets to that age, that he is just not going to be able to dress like that. But it's interesting, and fads change. But it's true, this world just gets a little darker and a little darker. And men, I just want to say to you directly that you have to guard your eyes to be morally pure in these days. A brother told me just recently, he said, you know, we're not responsible for the first glance. And I say glance specifically, not a gaze, but a glance where we notice a young lady. But we are responsible for the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth, because that's feeding. And when we feed the flesh, as the scripture says, we will of the flesh reap corruption. You excite the flesh and you will have to deal with the flesh. This is a very serious thing that we men face each day as we go out into the world. It's hard for me to go to the mall. I just don't want to fight the battle. But it is there. And there are so many men who give in to this temptation. Moral courage. We need virtue. Young ladies, You fill your minds with things just as much as we do, or tempted as much as we do, I should say. But there's one thing that's really lacking in our culture today, and that's modesty. It's modesty. And it takes moral courage to not follow the trends and the fads that are out there in this world. It takes courage to stand for Jesus Christ. And I really believe that this first grace is the most important one, because everything else comes outside of this one. It forms in and out and through this moral purity. And the Lord would have us to be clean inside and out. And this is so, so important in light of growing spiritually. Now, the second thing is we add to virtue knowledge. This is the key word in the epistle. This is special experiential knowledge. We talked about this morning a little in depth, and so we won't spend as much time here. But I would equate this grace, this experiential knowledge, adding this grace would be the same thing as spending time with Jesus Christ. This is how we come into a relationship, a growing relationship with Him. He's calling us always to a deeper love, a deeper walk with Him. And so this experiential knowledge means that we need time with Him. And it's just natural for us, when we're morally pure and we're daily making an effort to keep ourselves clean and unspotted from this world, that we will naturally gravitate and draw closer to Him, won't we? We'll move closer to Him. And so you see how these things are forming in and out of the other. Now we'll move on from knowledge to temperance. And in the New King James, which I'm reading from, is self-control. The word means self-restraint in the face of temptation or desire. Self-restraint. I learned firsthand what that word means about a year ago after our first child was born. I agreed to go on a diet with Jennifer. And I had never been on a diet before, ever. And I had no idea the cravings and the different things that would happen to my mind. But I must confess tonight that my name is John and I am a chocoholic. And I didn't realize just how much I was addicted to chocolate until I went on a diet with my wife. And we did Weight Watchers, and I had no idea about nutrition. I need to learn more. But it was funny, there would be something I would be getting ready to fix to eat, and she'd come by and say, "You know, honey, that's 15 points. You won't be able to eat the rest of the day." And I'd say, 15 points? How in the world is that 15 points? How is rice unhealthy? Anyway, maybe it's not unhealthy, just didn't have anything healthy in it. But anyway, us guys, we need help in that area. But I want to tell you, there were times where I had to make a supposed trip to the gas station to get gas for the car, the lawnmower, and I had to get a couple of Hershey bars. And she knows about that, so I'm able to share that. But when we think about self-restraint, this is so interesting, because the only way that I know to restrain myself from temptation, from desires of the flesh, is to surrender my will over to the power and control of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? We need that power. And that's the power that we were talking about this morning. We have to surrender and let Him take complete control. He has to be in control. We have to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive to God. And this takes effort. But it's a little bit easier when you're morally pure and you're spending more and more time. Remember, we're to lavish. We're to spare no expense. And so when we think about time with Christ, we're to spend as much time as we possibly can with Him. We're to be as morally pure as we can for Him. And we're to be as in control, or should I say, as surrendered as we can to the Holy Spirit. As much as we possibly can. There are three things that our brother Warren Henderson shared when he was at Northridge recently that have just stuck with me. They've been so practical and so helpful for me, and I want to share these in dealing with the flesh. The first thing is that we have crucified the flesh and its desires when we trusted Christ. Now, he reminded me that a crucifixion death is a slow death. And the flesh loves to come off the cross. And so we are reminded that we have crucified him. He is dying. It's a slow death. And that we struggle with the flesh from time to time. But remember, we've crucified him. The second thing is that we are not to feed it. Do not feed the flesh. It's been crucified, and don't feed it. And the thirdly, when you see it, kill it. Colossians 3:5, mortify the deeds of the flesh. I didn't give the verses for the other. Galatians 5:24, and another one in Galatians or Romans, I'm sorry. But we have crucified the flesh, we're not to feed it, and when you see it, kill it. Memorize those. And as you go through your day and you recognize the flesh acting up, boy, how helpful that is on a practical basis. Well, we come to perseverance. To temperance, add perseverance. Spurgeon said, by perseverance, the snail made it into the ark. I like that little phrase. But this word means a cheerful endurance. It's the same word in Hebrews 12:1. Well, we're to endure the race set before us. And many times in the Christian life, the Lord has us waiting. He has us waiting. I'm sure that we're all too familiar with that. Whether it's in trials that we are ready to be over, the Lord says, not yet. Persevere. Whether it's in difficulties, whether it's a job situation or whatever the case may be, a family situation, a relationship issue, whatever the situation, sometimes we just have to persevere and wait. We're to stay under the trial and not to remove ourselves from it. Many times that the Lord will lead us into situations that we cannot remove ourselves from in His wisdom. But perseverance is so applicable not only in daily secular life and dealing with people and situations, but also in ministry. I was a young Christian, and the Lord paired me up with a man named Eric Hester. And I came out of a life of crime and drugs, and the Lord paired me up with this guy. We both had the gift of evangelism. He was a Durham police officer. When I first met him, I was a little hesitant on sharing my testimony, but as we got to know each other, we really hit it off. And we got a little program, evangelism outreach, together at Northridge. And before we got it all together, it was we just used the evangelism explosion, and we had a pretty good class to begin. But we started out praying, and he taught me a lot. He took me every Sunday night after the meeting. We get in his minivan with another guy or two from the meeting, and we drive over to this neighborhood in this apartment complex, and we would ride around for probably 30 minutes, and we would pray. We would pray for that little kid walking down the street. We'd pray for those kids on the trampoline, for these people parking the cars, for that house, for that house, for that house, for this apartment building. We'd stop there and we'd pray for every apartment. And we did this for probably 3 months in a row. And as a young, immature believer, I was starting to get a little impatient. I was thinking, man, why don't we come in here and knock on some doors? And Eric is a wonderful wonderful brother in the Lord. And in his wisdom, he was waiting on the Lord. And we continued to pray, and he had no peace about going in yet, and we couldn't get the class together, and just things weren't coming together, and we kept getting postponed and postponed, and this went all the way through the spring. We started in January. Here it was June, 6 months later, and we're still riding around praying. You talk about softening and loosening up the soil. We were praying for these souls. Our prayer was specifically that God would prepare their hearts for the gospel. That was the prayer. Just about every single night, just about every person, every door, every car we prayed for, it was that God would prepare their hearts. And finally, the Lord gave us a peace, and everything seemed to fall together, and it was the date set on a Tuesday night that we would begin our door-to-door work was Tuesday, September the 11th, 2001. And the Lord had been holding us off and holding us off, and He answered our prayer. And do you know that you could not have prepared people's hearts any more than that day? Our nation just seemed to turn to God. Not most of it wasn't genuine, but boy, were people willing to listen to us. And we have an assembly in our gym, a Spanish assembly from that effort. And it's just been amazing to see how the Lord had really used us there. But if I hadn't been willing if Eric, excuse me, hadn't been willing to persevere and to wait until God said, okay, now, we would have missed that. And so perseverance is so key. I want to read you one more thing before we move to the next one. Our time is slipping. I found this John Wesley's diary insert. It's really interesting. Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, asked not to come back. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached in St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached in St. Somebody's, somebody else's. Deacons called special meeting and said, I couldn't return. Sunday evening, May 19th, preached on the street and was kicked off the street. Sunday morning, May 26th, preached in Meadow, chased out of Meadow as bull was turned loose during service. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town and kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came to hear me and many were saved. That's perseverance. That's perseverance. Our brothers here in the Good News team have an amazing journey ahead of them, and how practical this is. Persevering. Persevering. To perseverance, godliness. Godliness. It's interesting that this word is mentioned seven specific times in Timothy. This was a message Paul was trying to get across to Timothy, the importance of godliness. We also see this mentioned in Titus, where it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And I believe when it says to add godliness, we're talking about how we're to live. We know what it looks like to live ungodly, don't we? We know what it looks like. We see it all around us. We know what it looks like to live godly as well. And this is what the Lord is saying, is how others see our lives, this our testimonies before the world, to be godly men and women. And there are things that maybe we're involved in that we shouldn't be as Christians, to keep our testimony bright and shining for Him. We have to use judgment and discernment. But I believe it's how others look at us and they see this godliness. It's how we live. It's the decisions we make each day to make us a godly individual, the way that we live. And for time's sake, we're going to move to the last two. To godliness, add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And these last two, I believe that the brotherly kindness is looking inwardly in the body of Christ, in the church. The love or charity is looking outwardly. And so we have to godliness add brotherly kindness, this love serving in the local body, serving our brothers and sisters. And so if practically, if we want to add brotherly kindness, we just look around the meeting here. And what are the needs? What are the areas that I can serve? How can I encourage and strengthen and build up my brothers and sisters in Christ? This is adding brotherly kindness. And on the other hand, agape love, this self-sacrificial, unconditional love, how are we to add this love? Well, this is looking outwardly. This is loving the world, a world that is unlovable. This love is not based on the object, but on the one loving. And hand out a gospel tract. These men here are going to be spending the next year fulfilling this particular grace. They're going to be reaching out, looking outwardly, sharing this love, this unconditional, self-sacrificial love with this world, this undeserving world. This is grace. It's amazing. And so for time's sake, these are the seven graces. That was the plan. And just quickly, we want to look at the product in the 30 seconds that we have left. But what's interesting is from verses 8 and following, notice the word these things. If these things are yours and abound, so forth, if you lack these things, If these things, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. And these things, it's interesting to follow that little phrase all through the rest of this passage that we've read. But if these things are yours and abound, you will be useful, fruitful, and you'll never stumble. What does that mean? It means that you're growing. You're growing spiritually. But if you lack these things, you've lost your vision, you're short-sighted, you've lost your view and your spiritual vision of heaven, and you're focused on the world and on your problems and on your needs and all these things, and you're living no different than the unsaved. You've lost your passion as well. You've forgotten that you were cleansed from your own sins. And so this is the product. We want to be growing. We want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing we'll share, just for time, is verse 11. Remember the word add. That word lavish, spare no expense, add to your faith. The same word is used here in verse 11. It says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so, in other words, what we lavish upon our faith, God will lavish upon our entrance into His kingdom. You cannot outgive God. When we get into to heaven and we walk through those gates, all the effort we've put forth, He will get all the glory. He will return that gift to Him 4, 10, 20, 30 fold. We have no idea, but we know that we cannot outgive Him. There'll be no human glory in heaven. We can remember this morning the fish with Peter. Peter gave the Lord an hour of his time and a little use of his boat, and the Lord gave Peter the largest catch he'd ever had in his life. The Lord knows how to repay those who obey Him. And so it's just interesting as we close, there's the power, the person, the promises, the plan, and the product. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? For His glory, for Him. Do it for Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for, again, just the way that You challenge us. It was Peter saying there that he was writing to stir us up, to wake us up, to prod us, to poke us, to stir us back to our focus upon the preeminent One, the Lord Jesus. And so we pray as we face another week that You would just use these truths and use Your word to strengthen us, that we might live this life, that we might take advantage of this dunamis power that You have given to the church during this period for gospel witness, for godly living, that we might glorify You in what we've done, what we do with what You've given to us. We've been given so much, Lord, and we're so thankful. We just ask Your blessing now as we part. And commit these young men to You who are heading into a wonderful year. A journey lies ahead of them. We just pray that You would bless them and use them, and that many, many souls will be saved from their effort. We pray You would give them wisdom and discernment and guidance, and that the Spirit of God would be present in their midst in a powerful way. And so we thank You for what You're going to do, and we ask Your blessing on the meeting here. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.